Let us pray. Holy and loving God, the stories we have just heard are powerful, familiar. Help us, O Lord, to hear in them the truth that you have for each of us. Help us to have the courage to hear it and the will to follow it. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. A small country church was having a baptizing in the river on a cold January day. A revival meeting had just concluded and they went down to the river. And after he had baptized one candidate, the preacher asked, "Is the water cold?" "Nah," he replied. And one of the deacons shouted, "Dip him again, preacher, he's still lying." And once again, we gather at the water's edge of the Jordan with Jesus, with John, with everyone else. And we are reminded that baptism is a sign of a change, of a transformation. But what does it mean when the one being baptized needed no transformation? As the words of our hymn just recognized, that Jesus didn't have to repent of sins. So what does it mean when Jesus asked to be baptized by John? Now the Christian church has struggled with this ever since the Gospels were first written. And there were a few other Gospels that are not included, obviously, in our New Testament that tried to give a clear way to deal with this. But for various reasons, they were not included. We know that John and Jesus were related. We know that John was a part of a sect that opposed the temple in Jerusalem, and he was seen as a prophet of radical dissent. And there are many who say, or some who say, that Jesus looked to John, because John was older, as a disciple looks to a mentor. But I don't think that's what's going on here, because John says to Jesus, "Why are you being baptized?" John speaks to the people, "One is coming after me is more powerful than I. I can't even stoop to tie the thong of his sandals." Perhaps we find the clue in the book of Hebrews. "For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In his baptism, Jesus comes out of the obscurity of his young adult years, and the first thing he does, according to the Gospel of Luke, as Luke tells the story, is identifies with the people he has been sent to. It says, after everyone in Jesus had been baptized, Jesus is a part of everyone. As Christian essayist Dan Clendenin, who you've heard me quote from a lot, writes, "He allied himself with the faults and failures, pains and problems of all the broken and hurting people who had flocked to the Jordan River. By wading into the waters with them, he took his place beside them and among us. Not long into his public mission, the sanctimonious religious leaders derided Jesus as a friend of gluttons and sinners. But with his baptism, Jesus openly and decisively declared that he stands shoulder to shoulder with me in my fears and anxieties. He intentionally takes sides with people in their neediness and declares that God is biased in their favor. With his baptism, Jesus realigns God and his own ministry with those who are facing suffering and oppression. And he's not realigning God, he's realigning himself with God. We know that God was there from the very beginning, with the time of the Exodus. God said, I've heard the suffering of my people in Egypt. And he led them out. In his baptism, we hear the echoes of his mother's rejoicing when she hears that she's to give birth to the Messiah. He has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. He has shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. And so on. It is after this realignment that Jesus hears the words of affirmation. You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. When we align ourselves with the poor, the broken of society, then God is pleased to call us sons and daughters. I had a lengthy illustration to end my sermon with, but I'm going to share another thought with you. Friday, Barbara and I went with some friends to see the movie Les Miserables. If you haven't seen it, you have to see it. But it struck me that the priest had aligned himself with God. By the way, the priest in the movie was the original French Jean Valjean in the original play. The priest has aligned himself with God. And when Jean steals all the silver plate from him and is caught and brought back, the priest says, oh, I gave that to him, but he left too early. Here, I was going to give you the candlesticks too. And in doing that, he gave a charge to Jean. You have been freed. Take this and use it for God. And Jean, it's exactly what Jean does. So the priest helps Jean to realign his life. And not only does it help him, in the end, we see that he is accepted into the kingdom of God to sit at the banquet table. He helps others along the way to find hope and joy for their lives. And even though in the end, you all know the story, so I'm not giving anything away. Even though in the end, Javert commits suicide. Javert, I think, is realigned. And he recognizes the holiness of Jean and Jean's way. There is a powerful time and peace when Javert is looking at the bodies of those who've been killed at the barricade, and that's all I'm going to say about that, where he begins to realize his staying with the law has been wrong. And he hasn't seen the people. I think we can imagine God saying to Jean and all like him, you are my sons and my daughters. With you I am well pleased. May the same be said about us. Amen.